Luke 2, verses 1 to 7, the birth of Jesus. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. Here ends the reading of the Word of God.
Thank you, Michael, for the public reading of the Word of the Lord. If someone asks you, where were you born? I believe most of you will say, in a hospital, right? Some will answer, at home. And perhaps one or two may say with feelings of pride or uniqueness, on board a plane, or in an ambulance, or in a taxi. For most of us, the circumstances of our birth were pretty much ordinary. But more than 2,000 years ago, a very uncommon birth took place in Bethlehem, the city of David, the king, and the sweet singer of Israel. I'm referring to the miraculous virgin birth of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the soon and coming glorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His supernatural birth, as the Word of God reveals, changes the entire course of history and the destiny of the human race. Centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ, Isaiah, one of the major Old Testament prophets, writes in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin," not just a woman, but "a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." Can you imagine? This is before the pre-scientific era. Already it was foretold a very supernatural birth will occur. And the term Emmanuel simply means God is with us. The very birth of Jesus Christ symbolizes what theologians call the incarnate, or simply it means the intimate physical presence of God in the very midst of humanity. Even if you think about it, it's mind-blowing. How can a great infinite God, the creator of the entire universe, become a human person like you and me? And certainly, even when Isaiah made this prophetic announcement, he was thinking, man, this is really, really extraordinary. Then there is the prophet Micah. He announces in the 5th chapter, verse 2, "But you, Bethlehem, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel." Now, this prediction occurs no less than 700 years before Jesus was born. Indeed, throughout the entire Old Testament, no less than 39 books of them all, the birth of Jesus Christ is clearly anticipated. Things such as the place of his birth, the supernatural manner or nature of his birth, the very choice of his name, and many, many other details about his life, his death, his suffering, his burial, and his resurrection. They're all accurately predicted by different prophets from different backgrounds at different times throughout the long history of Israel. Obviously, time doesn't permit me to dwell on each of the recorded prophecies. In fact, Bible scholar tells us there are no less than 300 prophecies concerning Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah of Israel, the anointed one of God, and indeed the Savior of humanity. Based on the number of calculated probabilities and possibilities, even mathematicians agreed that the birth of Jesus Christ cannot simply happen by chance or coincidence. The babe of Bethlehem, the son of Joseph of Mary, could have been born in the royal palace of the Roman Caesar or in the home of a noble Jewish family. But the Bible tells us, as the passage that was read to us by Michael not long ago, that the birth of Jesus Christ occurred, of all places on planet Earth, in a manger. God's incarnate Son was born in a stable because there was, according to the Bible, no room for him and his parents in the inn that they went to. The Bible also gives us some details about how Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You see, in those days, Rome was the capital of the great Roman Empire. For the imperial purpose of taxation, by the way, it's nothing new. They tell us there are two things we can be sure of in life, right? Death and taxation. And you want to know where taxation comes from? Your guess is as good as mine, but you can know for sure it goes back a long way back in Jesus' days. And so for the very imperial purpose of taxation, Caesar Augustus decreed a census be taken. So every person had to be enrolled in his or her city of residence, if not place of birth. So living on the fringe of the vast Roman Empire, in the little obscure village of Nazareth, Joseph was obliged to return to Bethlehem to register. But when Joseph and Mary, his betrothed wife-to-be, arrived in the city, there was no room at all for them in the inn. Yes, you can say there were plenty of room for all the Roman officials who administered the census. You can even say there was plenty of room for the Roman soldiers who oppressed the citizens. And you may add, there was plenty of room for the businessmen and the merchants passing through. Indeed, there was plenty of room for the rich, the famous, and the powerful. But for Joseph, Mary, and Jesus soon to be born, there was no room. Think about it. Indeed, it is very sad. How ironic that the Son of God and the Savior of the world has no room to be born in. Think about that. Why would a God do something like this? Would you, if you had given a choice, a mother or a father to be, putting up with things that you don't expect in life? But this is exactly what happened. And so probably it was with these feelings the artist Masson drew a painting and entitled No Room. In his painting, he depicts a scene of deep shadows, cold stars, a lonely street, and howling dogs as a hard-hearted innkeeper closes the door and turns them away, saying, "No room here." Jesus, the very prince and darling of heaven, was born in a manger. Now, it may not be exactly like a pigsty, but it was certainly quite close to it. Yet in our glossy and beautiful Christmas card and decoration, we beautify the stable scene devoid of the smell and the stench. Isn't it remarkable, if not unspeakable, that God's incarnate Son was subject to such humiliation? What kind of God would allow himself and his own son to go through something like this in identifying with us as a real human person. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world, was born in the lowest place of the world at that time, in a manger among the animals. Why is it so? Because as history tells us, the Bible, the Word of God revealed to us, there was no room for him. There was no room for Jesus. But this Christmas, if I may, I will ask you, do you have room for Jesus? There was no room for Jesus at his birth. In fact, there was also no room for him at his death. Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. That's another mind-blowing historical fact. So when Joseph and Mary entered Bethlehem, they thought they would surely find a room. They thought no kind or sympathetic human soul would turn them away with an unexpected mother soon to give birth. But they were sorely disappointed. The multitudes of people crowded every nook and corner in the city of Bethlehem. There was no room left, if I may say so. The very hustle and bustle of the city had crowded out the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. And sadly, it happened in those days. Unfortunately, in our modern era today, the same thing repeats itself. To countless people in our crowded city, Christmas means nothing more than a joyous, festive occasion. They celebrate Christmas as a worldwide public holiday. They think of Christmas as a time of shopping, buying, giving, and exchanging gifts, turkeys, carols, Santa Claus parties, and so on. But sadly, like the people in the earlier days, they make no room for the Christ of Christmas. Certainly no room for Jesus in their hearts and in their mind. They fail to see Jesus as the very reason for the season. And when Jesus was about to be born, as you already know, the innkeeper made no room for him. After Jesus was born, King Herod made no room for Jesus. Instead, we are told in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. When he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was in a furious rage. And he sent and killed. I couldn't imagine this. Talk about slaughter. All the children in Bethlehem and in that region who were 2 years old and under. You know, if you think about it, as hard as it is to understand why God allowed such a thing to happen, the first Christmas was a very painful and mournful event for many parents and families in Israel. Why? Answer? Or because an evil, wicked, insecure king made no room for Jesus, the King of heaven and earth. You know, Herod could put out all the lights in Bethlehem, but he couldn't extinguish the true shining star of the lights, the light of Christmas. He could steal the voices of infants, but he couldn't silence the singing of the angels of heaven to shepherds who were watching their flocks of sheep by night. He could slaughter all the innocent children, but he couldn't kill the Son of God. He didn't want God to interfere with his personal plans and his ambition. He tried to shut Jesus out of his life. He had no room for the Christ of Christmas. Indeed, he was a king who made no room for the King of Kings. You know, someone aptly says, and I quote, "There is only one Christmas, and the rest are anniversaries. More than 2,000 years ago, Jesus entered our world to save and pardon us from the penalty of our sins and give us what we don't really deserve at all, and that is hope, joy, and life everlasting. Life with a capital L. Life as God created and intended it to be. There was no room for Jesus then, but this Christmas, Jesus, as he has been all along, wants to enter and change our life from the inside out. As he promises the people in his time, he promises you and me, saying, John chapter 10, verse 10, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Life that perhaps you have never imagined. Life with Jesus as God Emmanuel. Every single day of every single week of every single month of every single year of every single decade. And when Jesus is sitting and reigning on the throne of your heart, you can experience and enjoy Christmas every day. Now the question is, do you have room for Jesus in your heart today? Jesus is saying, as recorded in the words of the Apostle John, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. In his famous painting of Christ knocking at the door, the artist Holman Hunt had purposely omitted from the door a knock. Can you imagine looking at the door? Yes, you see the door, but there is no door knocked. Why is that so? Because the knob on the door is actually on the inside of the house. So only you and I can open the door of our hearts and make room for Jesus Christ. So yes, Holman Hunt got it right. Yes, the door is there. It has no knob on the outside, but only on the inside. If I may say so, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is a perfect gentleman. He will not budge his way in until and unless you willingly open the door of your heart to him. More than 2,000 years ago, on the very first Christmas night, there was no room for Jesus. And since then and throughout the centuries, many men and women have not made room for Jesus. But today, if I may say so, if you have not done it before, it's a great opportunity for you to do that. And so if I may ask you, if you have not opened the door of your heart to receive Jesus into your life, I ask you, in the name of Christ, will you do that today? Because when you do that, Jesus will enter the door of your heart. If you allow him to sit on the throne of your heart, your life can never be the same again, as he promised all of us. You know, the word Christmas begins with the word Christ. That is what Christmas really and ultimately means. Christ is the one and only reason for the season. And as he has promised, with Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you can truly experience and enjoy Christmas for all time and eternity. Indeed, with Christ in your life, you can always have Christmas every day. Every day is a day for thanksgiving, for celebration, for rejoicing, for intercession. Because there's nothing like having Jesus, the one and only Son of God. And as the Bible says, it, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now that is Christmas. Shall we pray? And so, God, we ask, if there's any deep recesses in the corner of our heart that will not allow Jesus to enter and reign from there, we ask, O God, may you forgive us. Forgive us of our shortcomings, of our prejudices, of our sins, because we know, as the Prince of Preachers has said it before, Jesus Christ is not Lord of all unless he's not Lord at all unless he's Lord of all. So help us, O God, we pray, to make Jesus Lord of everything in all our lives. Because that's what Christmas should be like and how it should look like in the eyes of the world today. Help us to do that, Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.